Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and mighty God, at this hour and this minute, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, a lot of things have happened since it was last my privilege to come and speak to you. There has been good news, and there is bad news. The good news is the San Francisco Giants can now begin their campaign for the World Series Championship of 2013. Let's go, Giants! The bad news is that in some dark think tank somewhere, the 2016 presidential campaign has already begun. So be wary of answering those phones. Those robocalls will be coming in again one of these days. Now, it's common sense to say that only a fool will discuss religion or politics. Only a fool. What can I say? We all know that it is perhaps a little bit easier to talk about politics here in this area. This is such a deep blue region that you can say things just out loud in mixed company and think that perhaps you won't offend anybody. But it doesn't matter how you cast your vote. When you step into that polling place, your vote is absolutely a fully equal share of everyone that is cast. And when that is done and the tally is announced, we can feel that we have done our civic duty, and then we go about the great and the difficult business of democracy. Now, whether I should mention this or not, I was uncertain of until I turned to the lectionary for this very week. The lectionary, the Revised Common Lectionary, as it's called, is a suggested course of reading on Sundays, a 3-year course. For a year, preachers everywhere will stand and preach from the Gospel of Matthew, then for a year from the Gospel of Luke, then for a year from the combined Gospels of Mark, which is very short, and John, which is very much different, not so much a history as the others. And this is the reason that you might go home from church today and call your brother or sister or mom and dad back in the Midwest or the East Coast and find out that, lo and behold, you've all considered the same scripture on that given Sunday. We don't have to follow this religiously, but we do follow it on occasion for inspiration, perhaps. And when I turned today, when I turned several weeks ago, and saw that the psalm passage said, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help," I knew that I was being challenged to talk a little bit about these things here today. I got some help where to take this thing today. And I got some help on Tuesday night, Wednesday morning in Chicago, when the, is he the president or the president-elect? Both. Got up to make his address to his followers and saying that even though all of this work had been accomplished to bring his followers to this moment, that doesn't mean, he said, your work is done. The role of citizens in our democracy does not end with your vote, he said. And then he echoed John Kennedy in saying, America's never been about what can be done for us. It's about what can be done by us, together, through the hard and frustrating but necessary work of self-government. That's the principle we were founded on. One of the principles. But what principles really do guide us? How do we know the path that our steps should take? We are statistically a very God-fearing nation, more than most nations, particularly in Western Europe. And yet there is some distruth to the claim of some of those known as Christian dominionists who would lead us to return back to being what they claim was a country founded purely on Christian principles, a Christian nation, absolutely. There is no doubt that the founding fathers were God-fearing men. Thomas Jefferson wrote in one of our founding documents in the Declaration of Independence that we respond to the laws of nature and of nature's God. It's the only reference that he has to the divine there. That is a profoundly deist statement to say in there. Some will try to convert Jefferson into a Christian. He was a deist. He believed that there was an almighty power that created the universe, the God of nature. But then it is our responsibility to go forth and create a good world. We recognize, if we look in our founding documents, into our Constitution, that there is no use of the word God, or of church, or the Lord, or Jesus, and only a prescription against applying any religious, the only time the word religion appears, any religious test that anyone should have an office in this nation. And so I believe that the founding fathers would have been delighted that we have just come through a cycle where a Mormon ran for president, where a Buddhist and a Hindu were elected, a Buddhist for the first time to the Senate, a Hindu for the first time to the Congress, to the House of Representatives, both from Hawaii, as a matter of fact. And I think that our founding fathers would have been delighted in this freedom of expression. Now, there is a problem with the structure of church as we have come to know it. When we read in our scriptures, when we read in the New Testament about the first gatherings of the church, especially in the book of Acts and especially in some of the epistles from the apostles, we realize that this was something of an underground movement, that the church was, in fact, the counterculture of countercultures, that the meetings were held in people's private homes, sometimes in secrecy because there was oppression. We can see this archaeologically, that the rooms and homes had benches all around all four walls, and when we gathered for worship, we gathered sitting and looking at one another. Would you like to have a seat, my friend? We shared and we worshiped together, and there was essential equality amongst all of them. When the Emperor Constantine had a vision of victory in battle under the sign of the cross and decided that the Roman Empire should at least accept and eventually adopt the Christian faith, one of his acts was to donate to this underground group some of the buildings that were the property of the empire. He gave law buildings for them to gather into worship. So instead of sitting facing each other, and we can still see this in some of the very earliest churches, especially some of the basilicas in the Eastern Orthodox Church, still basically church in the round. But it changed to coming and sitting obediently in your seat, facing forward, where originally the magistrate, the authority of the empire, stood and spoke to you. Much in the same way that we sit on an airplane and we all look to the front and take instructions from the attendants. Something has changed in the nature of the way we worship and the way that we think about the thing we call church that I am not sure has served us well. Now, if you look at the quotation from Emanuel Swedenborg that I have printed in here today. We are born for eternal life and are introduced into it by the church. Therefore, we are to love the church. This after a paragraph talking about how we are to love our nation, because that is essentially our parent. Therefore, we are to love the church as our neighbor on an even higher degree than we love our country. The church teaches us the means that lead to eternal life and introduces us into that life. It leads us into eternal life by means of the true things in the body of its teaching. It introduces us to that life through the good ways to live. And what I left out, just so it wouldn't be too long to print, was when Swedenborg says, this does not mean that we are to love the priesthood to a special degree, or love the church on the priesthood's account. We are to love the church's goodness and truth and love the priesthood on account of this goodness and truth. The priesthood only serves. It is to be honored according to its service. And so, as I said in my introductory remarks a while ago, let's let this be a priesthood of all believers. If you have had thoughts, and we have worked so hard and exercised our democratic rights just in the last few days, I'm curious as to what thoughts people may have about bringing your private faith forward into the public sphere. And as in Quaker meeting, we can wait.
We do that, by the way, in the Bible.
Would you stand, please, so that we can hear you better?
We bring our faith into our life by the way we live our life. Especially if we live from our hearts and not just because we want people to see us.
To translate Christian love, and I think he used that term, into simple justice.
I was reminded recently reading the obituaries for George McGovern. Born to a Christian family on the plains of South Dakota, and was part of a whole community and culture and ethos of translating the teachings of Jesus, compassion, inclusivity, and so on, into life. And I was both grateful and chastised by reading about that.
Something that James Fowler said in the book Stages of Faith that Jim Barnes
point you to was that our faith is the story or the myth that we want to become our life. So for me, that is to not just show up on Sunday, but to take these values, these lessons that we learn, and actually meditate upon them, and sort of like what Karen said, to truly try and project this into the moments of my life throughout the day.
Lord, we ask that you hear these prayers that we have laid before you. It's been more than 200 years that we have labored to form a more perfect union. We have done our best to establish justice, to ensure domestic tranquility. We have done many times a very good job at providing for the common defense, and we have debated and gone back and forth about promoting the general welfare. And we most assuredly have religiously striven to secure these blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our progeny. It goes on and on. The work is without end. And on this Veterans Day, I am reminded of the words of George Bernard Shaw, who did tell us that gentle people sleep peacefully in their beds at night because rough men stand on their borders ready to do violence in their name. Sad but true. We obviously have much more work to do. But we should, as Gandhi told us, strive to be the change that we wish to see in the world. In the last book of our Bible, in the next to last chapter, the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, the author John describes seeing the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending like a bride adorned for her groom. And he tells us that he saw in the city no temple, for the Lord God is our temple. The Lord is present everywhere. The entire city becomes the temple. This is what we work towards. This is what we hope to achieve. And it won't happen by some miracle. God will not snap his fingers, and lo and behold, everything will be made right. We are the ones who have to do this. Surely the Lord may have parted the Red Sea, but he needed Moses to lead the people to that spot and that time. Surely the Lord toppled the giant of the Philistines, but he needed the shepherd boy David to cast the stone. Surely the Lord provides us with great abundance, but he led the widow to step and place her two pennies on the altar. And surely the Lord, who tells us that we must love our neighbor even more than we love ourselves, had to manifest himself here to show us that there are no limits to love. We are the instruments. We are the troops on this Veterans Day in this effort. And to finish this up, I would like you to all join me in singing a song that you don't know and you don't have printed for you. But I do have the choir to help me with it a little bit. And the song is called Standing on Holy Ground. Right? And it goes like this. And forgive me. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground, for the Lord is present, and where he is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground, for the present, and where he is holy. Now everybody with the choir's help. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is present, and where he is holy. He's given us holy hands. He works through these hands. He works through these. And so these hands are holy. These hands are holy. These are holy hands. He's given us holy. And so these hands are holy. And one more time on that. He works through these hands, and so these hands are holy. May God bless you all. And may God bless this marvelous land in which we live. Amen. Amen.